If you were here 2 weeks ago, I preached on unity and harmony. And at the end of Romans 15, or in Romans 15, which was the reading, were these words. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was Paul's prayer, and it was also Jesus' prayer in John 17. I don't know how many of you bothered to take a copy of Eternity, because we have 1,000 copies out there, so I'd like you to take one. But if you took one and you read about Asbury. Asbury is a college in the United States. A very good friend of ours was a lecturer there at one stage. But earlier this year, something incredible happened at that college. And it seemed like there was an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in a very special way. And some people think that it's perhaps the beginning of a revival in a way that hadn't been seen in that part of the world before. the guy who's written this article has written it up saying all the things that were happening, and it isn't what we would call outlandish, and actually it's a her, and she says that the way the Holy Spirit was working, it wasn't just on people who had their hands up, it was on people from all around. But it said this, the people there were in one heart, one mind, and God's response was, in a large part, because of the unity that was showcased there. You know, we tend to think that the more glamour we have and the more wonderful things that we do and the better programs that we run are going to bring people to Jesus. But actually, the unity amongst believers is what's going to bring people to Jesus. Please take a copy of that. We just sang, rejoice, rejoice, one heart, one mind, one voice. Romans. This is what God is saying. So friends, take it, read it and pray it, that there might be a unity amongst believers so that the Spirit of God has a freedom to work. Now, today, we're in the section of Scripture that Thomas has read to us on truth. So we've already worked out the real cake, the real apple, the real chicken fillet, and we're not going to be tricked. Not at all. So let's have a look. Truth. If you've got your little folder, you can follow along. We're in the prayers of Paul, and we're in the prayers of Paul that we might pray some of these prayers or use these prayers, just as I'm saying there. We've had the spirit of unity and harmony. Yes, last week, encouragement, and today, truth. So this is where we've been so far. Now, in Corinth, there were false teachers. Today, there are false teachers. So we have to be careful about the truth. And as Dean has reminded us, we have the Word of God, and we have to pick that up. And we have to compare what we hear with what we read. And we have to take the truth of God's word. But not only that, in the chapter before, the section that Thomas read to us, there was an incredible disintegration of behaviour. Paul says in chapter 12, I fear that perhaps I may come and find not what I wish, but I may find jealousy, quarrelling, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. All the wonderful things that make for unity. Yes, that's exactly what Paul found. So against his prayer is the behaviour of the church. It's good sometimes, friends, just to check that we're not in the list. Just to make sure that we're not in that list. Well, Paul is upset and concerned. This is the third time I'm coming, he says. And I'm cross. I'm angry. I wonder if Paul came to Lighthouse. I wonder what he would say. I hope he would say, I'm delighted to find a group of people who love each other, who are concerned about each other. Because I have to say, friends, that in our time that we've been here, some 6 years or so, that's what we've found. People who love each other, and certainly Helen and I have found people who love us. So thank you. And I trust that we continue to operate in that way. Paul's going to end, after all his upset and his annoyance with people, he's going to end in verse 9, saying that we pray for your improvement, or however it's written, we are glad when we are weak. Paul doesn't care about himself. I don't care, he says, if people see me as weak and insignificant and useless. I am praying for your perfection. I'm praying that you will be mature in Jesus. How wonderful. It just throws up the challenge, doesn't it? What is our motive in praying for other people? Are you praying, my friends, that the people in our fellowship who you know will become mature in Jesus? Because that's what Paul wanted. He wanted people who were mature and strong. And I believe that's what we need in the church, maturity and strength. Don't care how people ultimately see us, how people see leadership. Let's make sure that what we're praying is for maturity amongst the fellowship. Now, Paul says in verse 5, test yourselves. Or examine yourselves. I've taken that from the living. Check yourselves. Are you really Christian? The writer of the living says. He's paraphrased it, but this is what he says. Are you really Christian? Do you pass the test? Or are you just pretending? And I guess that's a challenge that comes to each one of us. Am I really a Christian, or do I just pretend to be? Being here, fine, but am I really just pretending to be a believer? Sometimes, do you leave church on a Sunday and think, is that really how God would want us to worship him? Are there other ways that we could do things? Or is there another aspect that we should incorporate? So, are we just pretending, or are we real as individuals and as a church? It's challenging, and I'm not expecting people to call out answers, but if we take anything from today, it would be good for us to take something like, just God, am I really following you, or am I just pretending to follow you? Am I just looking good? Now, Paul was upset. He was very upset. Why was he upset? Because there were slanderers and critics who said, Paul doesn't really have authority. He's just pretending. He's not true. Isn't that so? Inside and outside of the church today, people who are saying those people are hypocrites. Some of you who read newspapers or follow bits and pieces. Sinead O'Connor, who has died last week, notorious person in lots of ways. But one day she just tore up a photo of the Pope, caused a riot. But she said, "I was sexually abused and no one did anything." She was accusing the church. And friends, there are people who accuse the church rightly and there are people who accuse the church wrongly. Paul was being accused wrongly. People were saying, "He's just a fraud. He's not genuine at all." And as we know, the Corinthian church was very, very open to discussion and debate, but they never really made any decisions. "Oh, we'll go away and think about it," they said. So they discussed about Paul and said, "No." Some of them said, "No, we don't believe him." Others said, "Oh, yes." The other thing that upset him and made him perhaps most upset was what I read before, that the church had disintegrated. Three visits. This is his third time. And "I have told you what to do, how to live." And he says, "I still have to come, and I'm still annoyed, and I'm still angry." So no wonder poor old Paul was jumping up and down. So how does he pray, or what does he think in terms of prayer? And this is perhaps good for us. "I am now praying," he says, "I am now praying that you will not do anything wrong." Isn't this wonderful? Like poor old Paul, when we read of the things that have happened to him, shipwrecks and beatings and imprisons and all the rest of it, and here he's got these ratbags doing what they're doing, and he says, "But I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." How lovely. Friends, we might have people in our lives who are like that. And the challenge is, are we praying for them? Are we praying for them? Or are we thinking of ourselves? It's very easy, isn't it, to kneel down or stand up or wherever we're praying and to just think of ourselves. Remember the bit before? Test yourself and see whether you're a Christian or not. Are we following Jesus? What did Jesus say on the cross? "Father, forgive them." So if we're praying for people who have done things to us, upset us, drive us mad, might it be, "Father, forgive them," because we're followers of Jesus. I've put there, this is a leadership quality too. Friends, we should be praying if we are leading a group or any organisation, that we pray for other people. "Deliver us from evil." And that was Paul's prayer for these people. What was the object? That they won't do things that are wrong, that they won't do things that are contrary to God. And that's how we should be praying for people. But secondly, his motives. Now, the Corinthians were good at twisting, because they were good debaters and they were good discussers. So they could twist a truth and turn it around. So what did they say? Well, they, you know, Paul's telling the church one thing, but actually he's really wanting it to make him look good. Or he's wanting to make a profit from it. Or he's wanting some kudos. No. We are happy to look as if we've failed, Paul says, if you succeed. That's a challenge, isn't it? Paul is willing, I've got there, to pay a personal price for the sake of others. That's a good challenge. Are we willing to take a backward step to put other people forward? The question was once asked of an old Christian martyr. Are you willing to go to hell for the sake of the salvation of a friend? That's a challenge, isn't it? You willing to go to hell for the sake of the salvation of a friend? Now, that's not required of us. That's not required of us. But the challenge is, what are we prepared to give up selfishly, for self, for the sake of another person? Are we willing to be accused falsely? Are we willing to say, well, I know in the integrity of my own thinking, it's for the benefit of someone else. Is Jesus a failure or a success? Well, people looking on would say a failure. Here's someone who claimed to be king, ruler, Lord, dies. Failure. On the other side of the cross, we see success. So, what was Paul's motive? Well, his motive was for the sake of other people. And what is our motive in prayer? Well, hopefully for the sake of other people. The third thing is the assurance of truth. Can we do anything against truth? If we claim that this is the truth, can we actually act against it? If the gospel is truth, can we add anything to it? No, but look, there are some examples here of truth. First is, Paul can't act against truth, as I've just said, and there's the gospel, but Pilate, what is truth? He still asks that question, and often that comes up at Easter, doesn't it? Herod said, just tell me where he is and I'll go and worship him. What a liar. What a liar. Yes. We know the truth and the truth sets us free. Sets us free from what? What does truth set us free from? Well, from the fear of guilt. It sets us free from the power of sin. It sets us free from lots of things. Being free. Knowing the truth. If we don't know the truth, all sorts of things go around in our head. I mentioned before that for some people, to know the truth that they are terminally ill is the best thing. Now, other people say, I don't want to know. But for some people, if I am terminally ill, I can sort out situations. I can say goodbye appropriately. If I'm a believer, I can bring the assurance to other people of my hope in heaven. How wonderful. But other people, I don't want to know the truth. Don't tell me. Different people, different things. But the truth brings a freedom that lies cannot bring. And we are people of truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth. So if we're reading God's word, we go into truth and we know truth. And then we need to speak the truth in love. That is perhaps the hardest thing, isn't it? To speak truth lovingly. If we just speak truth, it's cold. If we just have love, it's freedom. But to bring those two things together is very, very difficult. Speaking the truth in love. Now, Paul wants people to be mature in Christ. That's what he aims at. When you look at the people next to you in church, when you go home, and when you're praying for people in our church, now, people not here today, so you pray for those who are sick, those who have got problems, and those who have got special needs. Paul goes sort of a step above that, and he says, pray for maturity amongst the people of God. Now, doesn't mean don't pray for sore toes or headaches or whatever else you might get. I don't think football teams come into it, but anyhow, some people do. But friends, you know what I'm saying? Paul is saying, Christians, lift each other up to a higher level, to a higher level, to a level of maturity in Jesus, that when there's sickness, when there's sadness, when there's opposition, there's a mature approach to that situation. Now, I've got there that our prayer is for, our prayer is for perfection. It doesn't mean that you will be the ideal perfect person, but in the Greek, if we put it, and I'm not going to say in the Greek, but in the Greek it means like repairing a broken arm. So when we see what the people of Corinth were like, what Paul is saying, I hate that behaviour. God hates that behaviour. And I am praying that that will be fixed like a broken arm and it will be back to perfect use and you will be back to perfect use. That's what I'm asking. And isn't that what we'd want to pray for our friends? That where we see them in trouble, we see them in sin, we see them in difficulty, we are praying that there will be a restoration and a healing. Don't stay in the state you're in, that writer says, who I've quoted. Don't stay in your self-satisfied sin, and don't let other people stay in that state. Pray that they will be able to come out of that state. Yes. Friends, truth. That's our thinking today. So the challenge to us, yep, is to pray, and to pray in a certain way. But the challenge is also this. The truth of God's word. So do I take it seriously? Those people obviously didn't. They didn't really care. They thought division, upset, slander, gossip, everything else was okay. Are there things we allow that are contrary to God's word that we allow in our lives? So we say we believe this is truth, but the second thing is, do we then say it's truth for me? Do I apply these things to my life, or are they for everyone else? Then, with the truth, do I test and examine myself, as verse 5 says, depending on how we put it? Or do we just pretend and again, well, these things aren't for me, I'm okay? And what about the truth, the integrity of my concern for other people? Am I really concerned that other people become mature? Am I really concerned that my friends here at church grow in their faith? And of course, am I happy to grow in my faith? So friends, when we look at the truth of Paul's praying, he says, I don't really care about myself. Yep, I'm an apostle, but I don't care what people think of me. That's not morally. He does care about that. But I don't care what people think at other levels. I want you, he says, to go ahead. And wouldn't it be the same from Jesus? In John 17, I want people to see the unity so that you, as a church, can move ahead. So friends, today, there is that great sense again of unity and growth and maturity. Babies in Christ. I've mentioned before, when we were at Ballarat and I had to do a thesis, of asking 10 old couples where they had got their Christian teaching from. And they all said, 50 years, 40 years ago, Christian endeavour. Maturity? Friends, where are you getting your Christian teaching and maturity from? Are you maturing? Or are we all stagnating? It's good to just check, isn't it, from time to time. If we've been on the path for a number of years, are we growing or have we had it? Have we given up? We're just going to chug along till we hit heaven. Well, let's not. Let's take seriously praying for each other and thinking carefully about each other. So, the task today is to take your church directory when you get home, and each day this week, just have a look in your church directory. I've got some extra pages there to write notes about people. You take your church directory, and I want you each day this week to pray specifically for the person who comes after your name in the church directory. And just pray for them along these lines, that they will grow in maturity in Jesus. All right, now, if it happens that your name isn't in the book, well, you just choose someone who you want to pray for. But let's each day pray for the person who comes after us, and pray not general, but pray that they'll grow in maturity in Jesus with a strength and a trust in him. The other thing that I'd like you to do is now just to look at the person next to you. Not to talk to them, just to look at them, so that you know who the person is. Right. And then I just want to take a moment for you to quietly pray for that person, for them, that they would grow in their knowledge and maturity in Jesus. Let's just take a moment to pray for each other quietly, for the person who's sitting next to you. Our Father, we thank you that Paul was specific in the way he prayed. He challenged people. He prayed for their growth and their maturity. Obviously, he healed people and touched people. But beyond all of that was his great concern that people became mature in Jesus. And that's our concern for each other. And for our church, that we would not be babies, that we would not still be on milk, but that rather we'd be on steak or solid food, growing in Jesus Christ. So, Father, forgive us if we have been people who have caused division or just been casual about our faith, and challenge us to be those who grow in maturity and encourage others. Father, help us to forget about ourselves, not to be worried about the little things that annoy us, but Father, help us to look beyond ourselves and to see you and to see our brothers and sisters mature in Christ. Lord, help us to pray appropriately, diligently, and specifically, so that we might be people who bring about, through our prayer, the growth and maturity of others. May the expression of our love be shown in our prayer. We ask these things, that Jesus would be glorified. Amen.